In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
We're going to be thinking about things like the power of God's word, the reliability of God's word, the authority of God's word, how God's word and his spirit connect, all of those kind of issues. Why does a day having teaching on how God speaks, why does it matter? Can you tell the person next to you something about why they need to hear this? But a few things. What did you talk about? Why does this teaching on how God speaks matter?
Andrea said,
sorry?
So we can listen to
God. So we can listen to God. Yeah, it gets right to the heart of our relationship with God. It gets right to the heart of spirituality. How does anyone hear God at all? Good? Other things?
If we know how God speaks, then we also know how he doesn't speak. So we're less likely to be taken in by something that's not him.
Yeah, thank you, Johnny. And we'll talk about this very specifically in the next session. We all feel a bit insecure, don't we? When it comes, is my experience of how I hear God the sum of what the experience of the Christian life is meant to be? That kind of thing, yeah. Thank you.
If we're trying to share our faith with our friends, it's really important to know what God really has said.
Yeah.
Otherwise, how do we know it's even true?
Yeah, great, yeah. Ethics, did anyone talk about that? How, in a world where there's all these competing moralities and claims about ethical things, how would we know what God is saying into all of that? Maybe you talked about guidance. How do I know what God wants me to do in my life? Maybe you talked about a pluralistic culture. How do we know what's true about God compared to other things that people say might be true about God? How do we know what to cling on to when life gets tough? Now, how do we know that his promises really are sure and that we can trust him and all of that kind of thing? Okay? Yeah, I mean, I've talked to you a bit about my mum and her illness and things recently, and, you know, it struck me so much in the last days of my mum's life, up to the last day, my dad and her read a psalm together every day, and for them, that gave them strength, because they believed that they could trust the things that they were reading in those psalms about God, and that brought comfort before mum's death and after, as well as we think about why we think that we know where she is and things like that. I mean, how do we get any sort of sense of security in any of these things through what we think about God's word? My granny, we went to visit one of my... I've got two... one of my grannies is still alive. One of my grannies died this year, and she was really old and she had dementia, and we went to see her a couple of years ago. And if you've watched someone in your family go downhill with dementia, it's quite a sad thing, really, to observe. And so it was like each time you visit her, she remembered less about us and kind of who we were and all that kind of thing. We took Rory to see her, and it was really interesting. About the only moment when she really lit up this was 2 years ago, was when we started singing a little children's chorus that you may remember. It goes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And she started joining in, and it was the only real moment of light. And I thought afterwards, well, if that's the only thing that you can remember about life, if that's the only thing that you're taking out of this life, you've really kind of nailed the most important thing in life, haven't you? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's that last phrase that I want us to think about this morning. For the Bible tells me so. And you could change the first half of the sentence. So Jesus, you could say, Jesus commands me to do this. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or Jesus makes this promise to me. And this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is that it? Is that really the way? Is that really the answer to all of these issues that we've just been talking about? For the Bible tells me so. Does it sound a bit naive and simplistic? Maybe some people would think it was a little bit reductionist. Well, I want us to see that that is basically, there's more to say, but that is basically the thing. For the Bible tells me so. And so one of the reasons I'm very excited about today is because the thought of this as a generation of Houston students, 2017, singing that song that you all just sung with great gusto, and if we all really mean that song, which basically just says, for the Bible tells me so, about God's promises and why they're sure and why we love them, that would be a very exciting thing in our generation if we are the people who have that level of confidence and love for the Word of God. So that's the thing that we're praying will come out of today. I hope you've got the handout there. Session one, Ed's read to us already. Is there anything out there is the first thing I put on the sheet. Here's what I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that we are in a room. Well, we are in a room, sorry. You don't have to imagine that bit. Imagine it's this room, okay? But imagine that these windows are blacked out and the doors there are there, but they're locked and we've never actually been out of them. Okay, so the whole of your experience of existence is inside this room. You were born in here. You will get married in here. It's just an illustration. And you will die in here. Okay, so this is our existence. Now, obviously, questions would arise, wouldn't they? How did we get here? What is the point of life in this room? And, crucially, is there anything outside those doors? And depending on your personality and your interests and your field of study, you might have different ways of approaching those questions. So maybe some of us are loud and opinionated and philosophical, and we're in the corner having a philosophical conversation about, you know, the existence of white walls and kind of what that means about higher powers. And maybe there's a few inherently religious people who start praying to whatever's out there. You know, Ed with the beard, you know, starts the cult to the god of beards who must be out there somewhere. Some of you science geeks start doing experiments on different bits of the room. What would the lawyers be doing? I don't know. They'd be saying, forget that, there must be some litigation in here somewhere. And maybe some of you just going, stop worrying about what's out there and enjoy your life in this room. Lots of speculation, but none of us really know because none of us have any information from beyond. And you might think this is simplistic, but our universe basically is just a bigger version of that scenario. And the first half of John 1:18 describes what is a universal problem for every human being in the area of spirituality. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. Now that's not a particularly profound thing to say, but it does take us to the heart of our problem as we think about hearing God, connecting with him as he speaks to us, the things that we're thinking about today. Some people's guesses might seem a little bit more educated than others. So you might think you should listen more to the science nerds or the religious gurus or the philosophers. But none of them have ever seen God either, through their mysticism or their microscopes or in their big brains. We're all actually just guessing, ultimately, what the answers are. And your guess is as good as mine, because no one has ever seen God. Oh, we can see his fingerprints, sure. Romans 1 talks about that, doesn't it? The way that since the creation of the world, his divine power has been seen. His invisible attributes are seen in the created things that he has made. But who is he really, and why did he make all of these things? It's just really important that we get the point that that is, that place of ignorance is the basic starting point of human beings when it comes to these questions about meaning and God. And that's quite hard for us to hear, I think, because we don't like to think that we're ignorant. And we're not, in many ways. We have discovered things as we've gone on that people long ago didn't know about. So it's not that long ago, is it, that lots of people thought the world was flat? Or did you know that as recently as 1900, they did surveys, do you think man will ever be able to fly? 99.9% of people said, don't be ridiculous, man will never fly. Apparently in the 16th century, geographers thought California was an island off the coast of America. You heard that one, Jess? Can that be true? Kev has plucked that one off the internet from somewhere. So we do discover things. We are quite clever. But when it comes to this question of what people call revelation, kind of God-revealing truth, that is a God-initiated thing. That's not something that we can work up towards and discover for ourselves, because we're trapped inside this system, remember? In the 1800s, there was a theological movement called natural theology was how they described it. And it was basically the idea that if you take the best of human thought, the best of human reason, the best of human experience, the best bits must be the kind of what God is like. So let's take the best and say that's God. Well, if you know 1 Corinthians, I think I've put 1 Corinthians on there under point one with no reference at all. I'm sure the book of 1 Corinthians says something helpful into this issue. I think I might have meant the verse in chapter 1 where it talks about... Hang on a minute, I've got another hand. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 25. That's the verse that talks about the foolishness of God being greater than the wisdom of men. You know that verse? And the wisest thing that we can come up with is foolishness to God, basically. So natural theology, that was never really going to work. Now, if we're going to find God, then we need him to take the initiative with us. But we're at post-truth. Does it really matter? Well, it does matter for all of the reasons that we said at the start. We want to know that our experience of God is authentic. We want to know what he really is saying to us and to our friends. We want to know answers. And people out there who say they don't care about truth still want to know answers, don't they, to the deep questions about meaning and life after death. Just change the illustration that we started with. Imagine it's not just that we're all in this room. Imagine it's a darkened room. Suddenly kind of it's not so funny, fumbling around trying to find the answers. That's another image that the Bible uses for our not knowing. And I wonder, we're so used to the fact that God has spoken. If you come to church, you're so used to the fact that we say his word is revealed, it's wonderful, we can know him, all of that. But just live with the thought that we can't assume that. We don't particularly deserve God to have revealed himself in that way. Imagine if it was just us inside the system guessing. And then suddenly, the phone rings. God is on the line, and he wants to talk to you. This is point two. There is a person wonderfully. Now, what I want you to do with one or two people beside you is look at John 1 that's in front of you there. I know some of you have looked at this very recently and you've started to move on beyond this in John up to chapter 3. How can we tell from John 1 that God is a person? Okay? Now, some of the things you might say on this might just seem so obvious that you think that's too obvious even to say it. But just how can we tell from John 1 that God is, if you want a comparison, that he's not the Force from Star Wars, okay? How can you tell that he's actually a person? Do that with your neighbour. Good, it's so obvious. You shouldn't need that long on that. What some of the things that indicate God is actually a person? Yep, the Word became flesh. So Jesus is definitely a person and he is God. And what about even God the Father that's being talked about here? How do we know he is a person?
He's got relationships. He's got a son. He's got children.
Yeah, brilliant. Thanks, Michael. Yeah, just those obvious kind of relational connections that are being described. He's got children. He's got a son. That's a relationship. Other things?
He has a name.
Yeah, thanks. He's got a name. Yeah. What's his name? God. Yeah. Good. He has a name, you said, Elsie. Did you notice how many times it talks about he, him, the kind of personal pronouns, that kind of thing? And that is just very obvious, as I say, but it's really important when it comes to how we treat this book. As soon as you say God is not just the Force, but he's actually a person, it has massive implications for how relating to him even works. And I want to illustrate this with the help of Sam. Sam's going to stand up. And I want you to pretend that this is just, Sam is a blank canvas, all right? And he's, yeah, we don't even, yeah. Someone has kind of fascistly imposed a name on him. They might be wrong. How did they even know that that was his name? I want you to, with your neighbour, make up the story of, maybe you want to say what his favourite colour is, kind of his background. Basically, what is this? That's my question. You make it up. Talk about it for a second. Anyone want to suggest what this is? Who this is? What did you talk about? Something you must be creative.
He's quite tall, so maybe champion basketball player.
This is a champion basketball player.
Anyway, you went to the back and said, well, it's not a girl, but it has some similar features.
The eyes, okay, yeah, she's talking about the eyes. Good. What about his background? Where is he?
He's from Penzance, Cornwall.
He's from Penzance, Cornwall, okay. Anyone think he's from somewhere different?
I think he spent 2 years in his teenage years on a banana plantation.
In Kenya. Okay, yeah. Why? How can you say that his view of Sam is wrong? Who are you to impose your... Yeah?
He is physically unable to unroll the sleeves of his T-shirt.
This isn't where I meant this to go, so I'm sorry.
It's very serious, it's wrong.
I meant all things that you've just made up rather than... Anyone else? Okay. So he was from Cornwall or Kenya. That's contradictory. Now, how can you impose? You've imposed your view on John because John says he's from Cornwall and you think he's from Kenya.
We think he's from Australia. He's a surfer.
You think he's from Australia? Well, there's another. Who are you to say that John is wrong because he says he's from Cornwall? You're making a point. Oh, you can say that. Well done. And. You know, maybe like Sam's supposed to just stand there as we impose our ideas about him on him. And, you know, maybe you sort of intensely meditated for 10 seconds and therefore you think whatever you think about Sam has more value. Maybe we could even found a world religion, persuade 1 billion people to start following him without any actual reference to him himself. See, the moment that you say it's a person... Isn't he actually allowed to open his mouth? Shouldn't he be part of the conversation as we all come up with our contradictory ideas and speculate about what he is like? Can you see where we're going with this? Don't we do this all the time when it comes to God? So the God I believe in is like this. And the God that I believe in would never do dot, dot, dot. How do you know? And at the relational level, how do you think God feels to hear you describing him without any reference to him and what he might be trying to say to you about who he is? I remember chatting to a student at SOAS a few years ago. This young guy was attracted by Jesus, but he was troubled because, like some of you guys at SOAS, he'd seen so many different cultures and heard about so many different religions. It troubled him, the thought that one could be saying, we are the right one. And I think adding in this kind of personal dimension just helps us to see why this is not anyone saying, we have a monopoly on what's right about God. It's not arrogant. It's not limiting. It's just saying he's a person. And therefore he has the right to reveal himself. Will we allow him to communicate who he is? And so really the appeal is just for some basic social skills, in the way that we should have some social skills about how we work out who Sam is. And shouldn't we actually give God the courtesy of listening to him? Because the good news is, and this is over the page on the handout, he actually, actually no it's not, it's at the bottom, he loves to talk. It's that bit. Rory, my son, started a new nursery this week, and he was straight in there. I had to go, and they get the parents to go now, and it's all very kind of, when I was that age, my mum and dad said, the school is up at the end of that road, good luck, you know, see you when you're 18, you know, that kind of thing. It's all a bit more fluffy and cuddly now, so I had to actually go for an hour and sit with this table of eight of these three-year-olds while they were having their snack. And I happened to ask one of them what his name was, and then most of them dived in with kind of chit-chat, and it was all a bit intimidating for me. But there was this one little boy next to Rory who, no matter how much we tried to engage, he wouldn't say anything, and Rory suddenly got frustrated and kind of announced to the whole nursery, he's not talking! Which all the introverts of the nursery are being publicly exposed by my son, and it, bless him, he wanted to get to know this kid, and it's easy for us to maybe feel that sort of sense of frustration about God. He's not talking. Is he not talking? Well, what about John 17? It's not even just that God has kind of just started talking recently or developed the ability to talk. Turn up John 17, and you'll see here something that you'll see, you John guys, again and again throughout the year, this dynamic between the Father and the Son, which goes back into eternity, and is partly about conversation. So in 17 verse 1, Jesus is speaking to the Father, but it's not a one-way thing in that sense. Because look what he says to the Father in verse 8. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. See, the Father gave the Son words before the Son even came, but in eternity, God has always been a talker. And we know that's true from Genesis 1, don't we? What's the first thing God does at the beginning of the Bible? God said, and he keeps saying stuff all the way through the Bible. Till we get to Hebrews 1, which actually is our passage for the next session, but it's very interesting, session 2, if you look at it, all the way through this passage, God spoke to our forefathers. In the last days he has spoken to us. And then it keeps saying, well, verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say? Hebrews 1, verse 8, but of the Son, he, that's God, says, he says. And maybe we think, maybe he thinks he's like that little kid at Rory's nursery, or maybe he's like that Facebook user who you can see from the green light that they're there, but they never actually engage. You know, those kind of people. And maybe we think God is like that, so we can see from the world that he's there, but he doesn't seem to want to engage. Maybe he's not good with people. Maybe he's deliberately hiding. Maybe God has read postmodern literature
And he realises that language is so subjective that even if he wanted to communicate something clear to us, he wouldn't be able to. Could he not? Great news. God doesn't have a communication problem. He has spoken. And by the way, just on postmodernism, it's worth saying postmodern thinking goes to a way over the topic. It says some helpful things, doesn't it, about power plays and this kind of thing, and it's being sceptical. But it goes way over the top when it says that communication is not possible, because we know relationally that it is. Communication is not perfect, but we kind of work it out, don't we? So do you think that if us fallible, weak human beings can work out how to do actual communication, that it would be possible for the God who created us to do that? And he isn't just communicating, he's doing it, and this is over the page, so that we can get to know him. And did you notice in John 1 that verse about God coming to dwell, Jesus coming to dwell with us? See, it's not just that God is the source of all revelation. It's not even just that God wants to talk to us about God. God actually wants to come and dwell with us. That's the kind of knowing, relational aspect that he wants for us. And that goes back to the book of Exodus. Turn to Exodus 29. It's on page 84. This whole rigmarole of... We did a whole year in Exodus once. Actually, we might do that while you're here. It'd be a great thing to go back to. This whole rigmarole, it's a verse 38. They're offering things on an altar. Verse 42, there's a place where God is going to come and meet them. And it's all very complicated to set up this whole tent of meeting and sacrifices and all of that. But what is the purpose of it? Verse 45, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord your God. See, God's purpose is not just to give us information about himself, it's relationship. That's why John 17 says, this is eternal life, that they know you. Actually, knowing him is the whole point. And that makes total sense then of the chosen way that God has decided to reveal himself. This is point three. Jesus is God introducing himself. So why don't you look up those verses, John 1, 51, 14, 1 to 10, John 15, 15. Have a look at those for a minute. And how are those talking about Jesus as a revealer of God? Just amongst yourselves. Good, all right. He's Jesus, John 1, 51, he's the ladder, he's kind of the connector between God and humanity. John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In John 15, he's revealing like kind of the secrets of the universe to his new friends, to us. It's wonderful. All of which is really to say something that's in John's introduction. So back to John 1. By the way, if you're studying John and your leader ever says, where have we seen this before? Go with, it was in the introduction. That will all usually be... have you had that yet in your studies? It's everything that you need for John is in the introduction. John 1:18 told us it right at the start. No one's ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. And it's a great way that John puts it. I sometimes would wish that John had just said Jesus makes him known, but saying he's the only God really takes us to what it is about Jesus that means he can reveal God. He's not just some weird bloke that you meet in the pub saying, folks, I saw God this one time. Come over, let me tell you all about him. Now, Jesus is actually at the Father's side. And more than that, he is the only God. It's what it's been saying all the way from verse 1. The Word was God. That's Jesus' main advantage over the rest of us when it comes to working out what's out there. It's not just that he has seen God or he's close with God. It's that Jesus actually is God. He doesn't just arrange a personal introduction for you. He is the person.
And on one level, it's just an outrageous claim. How do you get all of the power and glory of God into one human body with toes and fingernails and wearing nappies? This is a nappy. It's unused at the moment. And it has an owl on the front of it. I'm not sure why. It kind of, for the person who's putting it on, it sort of softens the blow. You get to look at an owl while you're taking the nappy. But it's such a thought, isn't it? This is what we'll be thinking about as we head into Christmas. Jesus, the Word, the eternal Word. I know that Pampers didn't exist in the first century, but wearing the equivalent of something like that, the Word becomes flesh. The sort of sheer indignity, if you like, of that as an idea. But that's the claim. And it means that if you went in a time machine back to first century Palestine, you could have touched God. You could have had a lunch with God. You could have invited God to speak at your carol service. Amazing. And you know, if you had, he would be very quick to take you up on the offer, because he would say, speaking is what I'm all about. So verse 1 and verse 14 call him the Word. This is a God who wants to talk to you. In verse 5 and verse 9, he's the true light. This is a God who hates the idea of you fumbling around in the dark, trying to work out the answers. He wants to switch on the lights for you. Verse 14 and 17 talk about him bringing grace and truth. I hope our friends want to organise their lives around true things. Well, God, his heart beats that the truth would be able to come to you. So remember our scenario. All we've ever known is this building. And suddenly, not the phone rings, but the door bursts open and in walks a person. How would that feel? Well, that's what happens as Jesus bursts into our world. You want to know if God's out there? Allow me to introduce myself. You want to know God's answers to all of your big questions and the questions you hadn't even thought to ask? I am here to tell you. Do you ever feel like if God is there, he must almost enjoy making it difficult for us to hear him and connect with him? Almost like he's hiding behind a big settee at the far end of the universe, having a laugh with us. Well, if this is right, then it means that exactly the opposite is the case. This says that God is so committed to talking to you personally that he will even become a nappy wearer himself, just so that he can start to get the conversation going. No one's ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. And it's great, because it means we know where to focus. We know where to focus our friends. Somebody said that as one of the big things at the start. If you want to know what God is all about, if you want to know meaning, you don't have to go up a mountain. You don't need to seek out a guru. You just need to find Jesus. And as you know from John this year, that will mean engaging with his words, which is not a very popular thing these days when it comes to spirituality. Lots of religion and spirituality is quite anti-word these days, or going in that direction. It's certainly the case in the Church of England that we're part of. So I was at a training session for trainee ministers a few years back, and it was about spirituality, kind of how you hear God and things. And it was a list of things that they suggested that we do that included finding God in the silence, finding God in listening to the wind and the sounds outside. My favourite one was an elastic band. They wanted you to take an elastic band and spend some time pulling it back and forward and see what you could hear God saying through that. And you're all looking at me and think, that is completely mad. Welcome to the Church of England. And it was kind of sad, and I don't want to knock everything that was about, but how strange and how sad when you've got a room full of people who are going to be helping other people to connect with God and not giving them the confidence that actually, what have we got here? We were actually in that meeting putting a gag over his mouth and trying to find him in things that are just much less clear, much less of him and his voice. Now, God has the right to decide how to reveal himself And isn't it wonderful that he has chosen this way? The picture in the front is a picture of a cloud and of, I don't know, I'm imagining there's a voice coming out of that cloud. That's what people often tell me they want to hear from God. God's way is so much better, isn't it? All the loveliness and the beauty and the power and the glory of a person. How much better is that than just a booming voice? And yet, point four, we still have a problem. We can't talk about hearing God without talking about the doctrine of sin, I'm afraid. John 1:11, isn't it a very strange thing? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, happily, all of us, whether you're studying John or 2 Corinthians, if I'm right on what you did in your Bible study this week, have just seen some verses that help explain why that would be the case. Did you see anything in John 3 about why people wouldn't want to actually hear or listen to God in Jesus? Anybody? Remember that haunting verse, John 3:19? Why do we not want to listen to Jesus? Anyone lead a Bible study on that this week? Who remembers?
We're in darkness and we hate the light.
Yeah, because we love the darkness. Jesus might show up things about us that we would find uncomfortable. What about 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4? Anyone learn anything there about why people... The glory of God's been revealed to the world in Jesus. How come people can't see it? There's a veil, yeah. Where did that voice come from? Outside the room. Sorry, Michael. why is that veil there? Anyone remember?
God has just worn his blinded
the minds of unbelievers. Thanks, Alicia. It says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's a spiritual element to this. There's a spiritual battle going on that involves Satan, the god of this world, and sinful hearts, and a world that doesn't want to actually listen to him. Now, that's really important to understand, because I don't know if, like me, I get a bit anxious around this whole area. We are saying, you know, so boldly, God is clear, God has spoken, God's glory in Jesus, and yet, so many people don't see it, and I, in my own heart, doubt it and struggle to believe it lots of the time. We need a big dose of self-awareness into this conversation about how God speaks. And that's the self-awareness that says we are just difficult customers for God to get through to for a number of spiritual reasons. And I wonder, could we even get like that? Think of our illustration. Somebody walks into the room to tell us what's out there. And by that time, we've started to sort of make up our own rules and our own meaning. And our own answers. Maybe we wouldn't actually like someone to come in and, in an authoritative way, say, this is meaning, this is God, this is why you are here. Imagine a person burst into the room like that, and not only did we not want to listen to him, but we actually decided to kill him. That would be very odd behaviour, wouldn't it, to someone trying to reveal God to us. And yet, point five, to all those who did receive him, 1 John 1:12, to those who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Interesting, that's what lots of people in London assume we all are, if God does exist, that we're all his children. Lots of people assume that based on absolutely zero evidence. And it's what people of other religions believe, based on very shaky evidence. And it's what Jesus says is possible, based on solid evidence. Jesus loves me, this I know. Remember my little song at the start? For the Bible tells me so. And if you find that underwhelming, can I just remind you what that thing in your hand is? that cheesy thing that I've put at the bottom. Did you, some of you, I bet, have looked at that? God loves it. And thought, Kev, how like Kev to pick something so cheesy off the internet and to put that at the bottom of the handout. Well, if you think that's cheesy, well, it's true. It's what the Bible is. It's not fundamentally a manual for life. It's not fundamentally even a road map for life. It is a letter to you from a person. And he's saying to you with a heart full of love, you are lost. You are confused. I long to switch on the lights for you, says this person. And more than that, I want to be your father. May we pray? Just take a moment in the quiet and think about what you've been hearing God say there. And Lord God, we want to thank you so much that you care so much about us knowing and us having truth in our lives. And thank you that you care about that so much that you've not just dropped a book on us, you've actually come in person. Thank you, Lord. And we want to say sorry, Lord. We want to confess that we are part of the problem in the communication. We want to confess the ways that our sin and our dullness and our temptation by the devil, that all of that stops us from hearing you clearly. We confess that. And we thank you, God, that you're committed to breaking through all of that, that you still want to know us. And so we pray, Lord, give us a deep confidence in your word this weekend. And make us full of joy every time we open this personal correspondence from the God of the universe, who longs to be our Father. Amen. Amen.